And this morning we'll be reading from the book of Colossians, starting in chapter 3, verses 1 through to 15. Colossians 3, verses 1 to 15. Verse 1. Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to the earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived. But now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Here there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other, and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace, and be thankful. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, how you see yourself affects your relationships with others, doesn't it? We know this to be true. You think of the CEO who sees himself as the smartest person in the room. Their identity is built on having the best ideas, making the tough calls, being the top dog. If that's the case, it's going to influence how they interact with others, won't it? They'll be slow to pick up on new ideas, quick to shut down the ideas of others. It's going to affect their relationships. Whereas the CEO, who sees themselves kind of more as a team leader, there to draw out the best in others, well, you'll have more collaboration, better relationships. How you see yourself affects your relationships. Now, this morning, as we've mentioned, we're looking at another of our five passions as a church. This is our church blueprint, if you like. We call them the five M's. We've looked at maturity. We've looked at magnification. And now we come to membership. And when we talk of membership, we're talking about relationships. And what we're going to say today is how you perceive yourself affects your relationships. See, in Christ, you have a new identity as a citizen of heaven, and that'll affect your relationship. In fact, in Christ, you have a new identity as a member of a body, as we're told in verse 15 of our chapter, and that will affect your relationships. And so it's what we're talking about today, our relationships. We're citizens of heaven and members of a body, and that is going to express itself in how we interact in the church. And that's where we're going, and we'll think of this under four headings. And we're starting this morning by just establishing this point: your identity in Christ affects how you're interacting with others, your relationships. Notice the flow of Colossians 3, 1 to 15. The passage begins by talking about our identity before then going on to talking about our relationships. Look at verses 1 through to 4. It's about our identity. We're told there, since you've been raised with Christ, set your heart on things above, not on things of the earth, for your life is hidden with Christ. It's saying if you trust in Jesus, your identity is so connected in one sense with Christ that you are where he is. It's saying when he rose from the dead, you rose with him. When he ascended to heaven, you ascended with him. Your identity is connected with Christ. And so right now, he's saying, think of yourself as a citizen of heaven. Really, you're a foreigner here. Your king is in heaven, seated at God's right hand. So you're looking to him. And right now, you're seeking to live as a citizen of heaven. That's your identity. And what we're told then following from this description of our identity is that therefore it ought to affect our relationships with others. Okay, look at verse 5. It says, put to death therefore whatever belongs to your earthly nature. And then it lists a bunch of vices, many of which ruin relationships. Sexual immorality, and further down, verse 7, anger, rage, malice, slander, and so on. It's saying, therefore, because you're a citizen of heaven with Jesus as your king, get rid of traits of your earthly nature that ruin relationships. It's not consistent with your identity. And it goes on in verse 12. We see this again, only it's speaking positively now. And essentially what it says is, therefore, you need to positively clothe yourself with virtues that are going to make for good relationships. Compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and so on. So can you kind of see the flow of the passage, right? Where it's going. It's saying, if you've trusted in Jesus in heaven, if he's your king, it's got to affect how you're interacting with others. You're getting rid of earthly ways of relating to people, instead relating in heavenly ways. And notice it's actually going to happen, especially in your church family. From verse 9, okay, there onwards, it's clearly talking about church relationships. Don't lie to each other, it says. Bear with each other, forgive one another, the one another language in the New Testament, always talking about relationships in the church, your church family. It's why it goes on to talk about being members of one body in verse 15. So we want to understand that living as a Christian, it's not something that sort of is siloed off into kind of just one part of our life, as if it can kind of exist without affecting anything else. As if my Christian maturity is about being a Bible brain, but not caring about people. Or as if my Jesus hour is from 8:30 to 9:30 on Sunday, but then I'm done for the week. Or as if I serve people by bringing them God's truth, but not caring how I do that. No, the Bible's just so clear that knowing Jesus affects how we interact with others. It's just this natural outworking of being connected to him. And often you'll see that expressed in the church family. You know, one of the things that we often say here on Sundays as we finish our gathering is we say something like, well, that ends the formal part of our gathering this morning, but we'd love for you to stick around and encourage one another over morning tea. We say something like that fairly often, don't we? And why do we say that? Well, it's because we're wanting to highlight that although there's something that is very special about our gathering here together under God, meeting with him through the word, prayer and so on, and that is so special, but still we don't want to give the impression that what happens afterwards is unimportant. Now, we gather firstly to express our devotion to Christ, but then also we gather together to encourage one another. The words of the writer to the Hebrews is well known. We're told in Hebrews 10. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. See, there's one of the reasons for meeting together. Encouraging one another, and all the more as we see God's spurring one another on to love and good deeds. Can you see how relational those things are? So profoundly relational in the church. You know, here's a question that you can consider, and that is this: what's a way that you could bring a level of encouragement to someone else after our gathering this morning? How could you do that? Do you know of anyone here that needs encouragement? Do they need a listening ear? Could you pray with them? Can you bring that level of encouragement? Or is there someone here who you could be spurring on toward love and toward good deeds? Maybe they just started teaching your children and kids or in youth. Could you pass on just how thankful you really, really are? Or maybe you're involved in sharing meals with the homeless or something like that. Could you invite someone else into that? How could you be spurring one another on toward love and toward good deeds? At your identity in Christ, it affects your relationships. So we begin there. And we turn now, following this, to think through some examples that we have in Colossians 3 of the relational outworking of following Christ. As we've said, we begin by talking about vices to put off, and later we talk of virtues to put on. And the vices start in verse 5. We read, "Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature." And then there's these vices, many of which are relationally destructive. Notice the initial few in the list are about sexual immorality, which of course causes untold pain and hurt. But then also the later items in the list are about evil desires, including greed. Again, how much harm finds its root in greed? Have you ever paused to consider how greed sours relationships? We want what belongs to others. Or we're jealous. Or we invest less into others as we pursue a better lifestyle for ourselves. Greed, it affects our relationships. And so he starts there, but he continues in verse 8. And here, as I say, the reference to each other, it gives that sense of especially talking of church relationships. And he says, "But now you must also rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other." You know, again, we can group these. Firstly, there's several that are essentially about getting angry. Anger, rage, malice, which is the desire to cause harm. How many problems are the fruit of a short fuse? Proverbs 15:18 puts it this way. It says, "A hot-tempered person stirs up conflict, but the one who is patient calms a quarrel." Have you ever been in a situation where you got out the other end of that conversation and you kind of just thought to yourself, that conversation didn't have to go in that direction? It just didn't have to go that way. There can be a hot-tempered response, or there can be a calm response. And it can make such a difference to the outcome, can it not? So the problem of anger, but also the problem too of how we use our words, right? Okay, it speaks in verses 8 and 9 of slander and filthy language and lying. You know, when we think of rage, we think of it as kind of the hot-headed response to a problem, which it is. But I mean, slander often works in a different way. Often with slander, a person hasn't talked with another of a frustration they're experiencing, or perhaps they have, but it didn't quite have that outcome that they were hoping for, and they haven't yet forgiven. And so now the bitterness starts to sort of seep out in slander. Words designed to take another person down, perhaps words that are untrue, but sometimes words that may be true but just not necessary. And it's about ruining the reputation of another. And it's linked, I think, to this next phrase there, filthy language. But you know, that phrase, filthy language, sometimes, well, it can refer to what we would normally think of as filthy language, kind of obscene speech, and the Bible does speak against that in Ephesians 5:14. But there's another way the phrase filthy language was taken back in that day, and it was taken to refer to the person who had an abusive word, a harsh word about another. And in the context here, I think that's what it's actually, that's how we're meant to take it. Okay, one Bible scholar illustrated what this phrase means in this way. He writes, "At this point, I have in mind two men." He's talking to people he knows. "One of them has developed the delightful habit, whenever a third party is mentioned in his hearing, of saying something kind, saying something affirming about that person. Someone else of my acquaintance is sadly quite different. When talking about other people, his stock and trade is bitter put downs. It is no small matter to have acquired a reputation for being an accuser of the brethren." See, this, I think, is the filthy language being talked of here. It's the language of one who cuts their brothers and sisters down, and it has this result of hurting people and pulling God's people apart. Again, to quote Proverbs, we're told in Proverbs 6, "There are six things that the Lord hates, seven that are an abomination to him: haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that make haste to run to evil, a false witness who breathes out lies." And then it comes to the climax. It comes to where it's all been heading, and it says, "And one who sows discord among brothers." That's the filthy language that Colossians is talking about. So we live out our identity as citizens of heaven, not only in terms of our prayerfulness, not only in terms of our love for God, but we live it out in relationships with others as well. So we seek to put hurtfulness off in our relationships. And instead, what we do positively is we clothe ourselves with love. Okay, there it's there in verses 12 through to 14. It says there, "Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity." Now, so far we've been asked to take off our old self, those relational vices, but now we're putting something on, clothing ourselves with love. It's kind of like when you come in from playing sport, or you come in from gardening or whatever, and you're just you're filthy and you're sweaty and you take off those sweaty clothes and you put on something fresh. And this is saying that good relationships in your church family, they're not only about kind of taking off, getting rid of anger and put downs and lies and so on. But actually, it's got to be more than that, he's saying. It's got to be positive. You've got to replace all of that with love. And the way you're going to do that, by the way, it's not going to be by mere willpower. That won't work. But rather, notice how he reminds you again of your identity, of who you are in Christ. He says, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves in these things. He's here saying, you've been chosen as God's own, you're dearly loved, and it's out of a sense of that you're going to be loving others. And I want you to understand this, but by the way, if you're here and you're still trying to kind of figure out this Christianity thing, I want you to get that in Christianity, we don't seek to love others out of mere kind of willpower or to get brownie points with God or something like this, but rather it's because of what God has already done for us, that he loved us and sent Jesus for us to pay for our sins, to bring us into a new family, to give us a new identity, that we belong to him. It's because of God and his love for us that we then have the resources to love others. So we're told to clothe ourselves with love because we ourselves are loved. And he breaks it down for us in this list of virtues, talking firstly of compassion and kindness. Okay, kindness, it's the opposite of malice. It's doing good to another, like the Good Samaritan, bandaging the wounds of the beaten up man, taking him on his donkey to the inn to care for him. That's kindness. Whereas compassion, it's talking about what's going on the inside. It's something that comes deep from within. It's a heart of mercy. It's feeling with someone else. In 2 Corinthians, actually, a link is made between God's compassion for us and our compassion for others. We read there that God is the Father of compassion. And the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. So what wonderful qualities are these? That we would be people of compassion and kindness. And with growth groups starting back this week, what a great place to be putting these things into practice. We like to say at Christ Central that growth groups are our hubs for care because they offer that second chance for getting to know one another in a more relational, personal context. And as we're more in each other's lives, well, there's joys, but also there's hardships, aren't there? There's that serious illness. There's job loss. There's bullying at work. There's loss of sleep with the birth of a child. There's difficulties raising kids. Relationship strains. Life is full of hardship. And as we get to know one another, we're able to feel with each other and offer comfort, even as God himself has comforted us in our hardships. We offer comfort and we show kindness. There's offering meals for the family who's just had a baby. There's visiting the person struggling with depression. There's that encouraging text for the one who's feeling anxious about that exam tomorrow. There's helping with the costs of a child's camp when you know that family is struggling financially. There's mowing the elderly person's lawn. There's helping a family move. So many ways to show kindness. And I must say, I've seen just so much of that in Christ Central. I've seen so much of it in my own wonderful growth group. Generous acts of kindness from hearts that genuinely feel with others. Compassion and kindness. And we have also in this list humility and gentleness and patience and forgiveness. You know, humility, so fundamental in our relationships with others, isn't it? When we're humble, we value others above ourselves, don't we? We're ready to listen to others. What a good quality for a growth group, right? And humility leads to gentleness. If we need to say a hard thing, which sometimes we do, we'll be gentle. And it leads also to patience. You understand that your church, you understand that your growth group is made up of sinful, imperfect, flawed people, and you understand that because you're humble enough to have seen it in yourself. If you want to grow in patience toward others, just such a good thing to do is to consider those times when others have been patient with you, right? And actually, it's why the passage goes on to say that we are to forgive others even as the Lord forgave you, because it's when you see with clarity what you have been forgiven that you become so much more ready to forgive others. Now, as we trust in Jesus, we become part of this new community, don't we? Members of a new family. And it's a rich and special thing to be a part of that, to support and to love one another well. But though families are just such beautiful things, yet families also have tensions too, right? And it's important in families, it's important in your church family to just grow in this ability to forgive, to be able to overlook an offence, to apologise, to leave differences behind. And how difficult that can be, but if we've trusted in Jesus, we know that we have been forgiven much more. So we forgive. And to summarise what all these things are about, we're told in verse 14, they're about love. Over all these things, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity, or as the ESV says, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Love here, it's being described as a kind of it's a binding agent, right? You know those binding agents that you have in cooking, right? Well, it's a binding agent. And it doesn't only bind these different characteristics together. I think it's saying it binds us together. It sticks things together. I don't know if you know what it's like to have that one person in the group who, when they're in the group, they just have this kind of amazing capacity to sort of stick the group together. Do you know the sort of person I'm talking? Some people just have this amazing knack. It's such a gift. People like that, such a beautiful thing. And although not all of us have the same things, the same gifts, and we're not all extroverted and so on, what a good thing for each one of us to think. What does it look like for me to play my part, to just stick people together, to be like glue in my growth group, to be like glue in my church? How can I be that binding agent in my church? And the answer is love. It's love. What are the different ways you can love? It could be getting social things happening. It could be working hard to foster a spirit of prayer. It could be being intentional about hospitality. But how can we foster love that we might be a binding agent in our church? Clothe yourselves with love. That's what we're being taught here. And our reason for being a binding agent in our church is because we're all members of one body, aren't we? That's true for anyone who trusts in Jesus. There's that picture in the New Testament of Christians as members of the body of Jesus. And it's there in verse 15, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you are called to peace. See, it's this picture of each of us, all different parts, different members, but belonging to the one body together. We belong to Christ. There's our reason for oneness. There's why we so want to stick together, because we've got that common Saviour. We've got Christ. Okay, notice in verse 11, we've been told there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and in all. Despite their different nationalities, different social status, they were together in Christ. And that's what binds us, what we find our value in. And so we just want to be crossing those economic, those social, those ethnic differences to welcome warmly from every background, to offer hospitality to those who are different to us, to talk to other generations over morning tea, to value, to learn from other cultures, to provide practical help across various boundaries, because we're members of one body. You know, I remember when I first came to Christ Central and I brought my kids along to youth and I dropped them off. And one of the things that stood out to me is that I noticed that some of the people serving in youth had grey hair. And I thought, what a great thing that is. I love that. How awesome. We are one body. So let's stick together as a church. Let's seek to love across difference, to glue the different parts of the body together, because our identity in Christ affects our relationships in Christ. We're members of one body. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for what you've done for us in Christ. We've been raised from the dead in Christ. We've ascended to heaven in Christ. So help us to live with heavenly values, to rid ourselves of our earthly nature, anger, malice, slander, and to put on love. May we act with compassion and kindness, and may we be bound together in one body because of Jesus, our Saviour. Father, help us to be practical in these things. We think of growth group coming up this week. Help those groups to genuinely be places of love and care, and help us to love across boundaries in a myriad of other ways in church. May we be hospitable to people who are different to us. Maybe we care for people who are different to us. Keep us from dividing generationally. Keep us from dividing along lines of income or lines of background, but may we genuinely be glued together in Jesus and express that in our relationships with each other. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.